Good morning. Before I go into the lesson, I want to first of all thank the elders for this privilege of speaking before you. It feels good to be up here. Also want to mention how very impressed I am with the tremendous talent we have in this congregation, all the men speaking. I've learned so much and been so impressed by all the lessons that have been presented. And I want to welcome any of you who are visiting us, particularly those who might be visiting for the first time. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll come again. And if you have any questions, we want to give Bible answers. Please be free to ask. I might be able to see you. Ooh, no, that's worse. We'll do what we can here. There we go. I'm almost 76 years old. A couple of months, I'll be 76. Now, all my life, I have been blessed with good things from others. There's been favorable circumstances, good from so many people. It'd be impossible for me to give to those who have given to me. As Israel of old, coming into the promised land, ended up living in houses they did not build, eat from orchards and vineyards they did not plant. So I rest in the shade of the work of others and enjoy the fragrance of others' roses. I have been blessed, as each one here, we all have been blessed in so many ways. Certainly we should enjoy those blessings and be grateful for them, be very thankful for all the blessings we receive from God through others. And at the same time, along with that, we need to be working constructively, not only for ourselves, but for others, making things better for the next generation. As Abraham built altars for descendants to use, David gathered materials for his son to build the temple, we must continue working so others can reach new heights. We are too selfish to go to heaven if we do not, at the opportunities we have, build an altar. That is, plant a tree, flower, teach a truth, build a bridge for others. Let's build bridges for others. Found an old poem by Will Drungle called The Bridge Builder. An old man going a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned, when safe on the other side, and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim, "old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at the evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way, this chasm that has been but not for me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for Him. All my life I've crossed dangerous streams on other people's bridges, tremendously blessed through the labor of others. I shudder to think where I'd be today if others had not paved the way and done much bridge building for me. I hang my head in shame how little I've accomplished, especially considering how blessed I have been by the sacrifices of others. Friends, we need to realize that there's work for us to do. It's the height of selfishness not to use these blessings that have been given to us. Our Lord expects us to do good for others. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." In chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told that God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us that we may comfort others. Let's not glorify the sin of selfishness by not being involved in this good works of helping others. Jesus can help us with this, and for us to, before we get to our text, we want to recognize something. That is, that all sins can be divided into two different groups. One group of sins, most of these sins are quickly condemned, and we abhor so many of these sins. And they are the sins of the flesh, the sins of the body. Often the sinner suffers as a direct result of these sins. We're talking about murder, stealing, lust, drunkenness, debauchery, pornography, such as that. Another group of sins often are overlooked. We're talking here about sins of the spirit, of our disposition, our attitude, our character, our temperament. These can be deceptive. They're often ignored. They can cause us to fail in part because we don't realize they're working on us or in us. We're talking about hatred, greed, jealousy, stubbornness, stinginess, fear, pride, selfishness, uncontrolled anger, habitual gambling, all of these sins and more. These sins are too often overlooked, and they are very dangerous. I suspect that there have been more than one body of Christ that have been tremendously damaged by these sins and not the others. The Holy Spirit groups both classes of sins together. In Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. All sin, any sin, the wages of sin is death. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, we're told, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." Notice, "enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy," right there in the middle of these sins of the body. And then it goes back, "drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Your brother and sister, if any sin of temperament is in our lives, it must not be tolerated. It must be expelled. Any sin condemns us. Our text is Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And I think Jesus helps us see both things as he tells us this parable. If you will, open up your Bibles and let's enjoy the reading of this parable. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." We want to notice something here, just in passing, but I think it fits with us recognizing that maybe we have put the wrong emphasis on this parable. That the father divided his property between them at that time. We have both sons with their inheritance. And what do each of them do? Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Trust me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to him, to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew nearer to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Then he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he, the father, said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Two sons illustrate the two classes, two groups of sin. And if we fail to see the sins of both of these boys, we fail to get the lesson Jesus intended. For our salvation, let's get those lessons. First of all, let's look at the younger son. There's important lessons to learn here. He committed sins of the flesh. He suffered for it. Such sins are condemned loudly in most circles, and that's justified. They cannot be overlooked. They cannot be ignored. They must be dealt with. But notice, the younger son left home. Why did he leave home? Did he consider home a prison? It is a mistake for children growing up, becoming adults, to look upon their homes as hampering their freedom, parents as uncaring, too restrictive. Remember, young people, your parents love you. They look out for you. They're not wall builders, they're bridge builders. Oh yeah, they make mistakes, But they're not cranks. This young man, with the help of his friend, I think is implied, wasted all his inheritance. He wasted everything. He left home and he wasted everything. He needed help, and no one cared. We find him without friends. Friends, anyone who influences you to do wrong, even though you might consider that person a friend, is not really a friend. Young ladies, listen. Any man who tries to get you to do wrong by saying, "If you loved me, you would," is not your friend. Young men, anybody who urges you to get involved in something wrong is not your friend. He's your enemy. When the prodigal spent all, no one gave him anything, we're told. And he was slopping hogs, ready to eat the pig's food. And it was at that point he came to himself. For me, that's a powerful statement. We've all sinned. But you know, when we sin and we come to the realization that, yes, I've done wrong, I've got to do something about it, like this younger son did, we come to ourselves. And coming to ourselves, we come back to the Father. He came to himself. Why did he come to himself? Because he was spurred because of humiliation, hunger, and hope. Humiliation. Jews to Jews, pigs were unclean animals. That must have been just humiliating to him, to be down to the point where the only job he could get was to feed the pigs. Hunger. He was so hungry he'd eat some of their food. Hurting. And then home, the positive. Parents, give children a home that's worth remembering, that's worth coming back to. He remembered the situation at home, and that drew him back. What we find then, he was a sinner. He sinned, but he repented. He returned, and with humble heart, he came to his father, and his father rejoiced, and there was a party because he returned. This scene ends. The curtain closes. When the curtain rises again, we are turned fully to the attention of the other son. The older son. And we're told that he was of such a heart that he wouldn't even go in. But when we meet him, when we meet this other son, he is coming in from the field. The implication, I think, is that he'd been working. Working is good. Working in the kingdom of God is good. In all areas, work is good, physical, economic, spiritual. It's ordained by God that we be involved in healthy work. Work is good, but we must have the right attitude. That is so very important. There's many reasons to work, for money, for whatever. One reason the older son seemed to have had was selfishness. Selfishness. We can see his attitude. He drew near. He heard the music. And he didn't just run in and join the party, find out what's going on. He stayed out. And he asked a servant, what's going on? And then when he learned what was going on, and he was told when he heard his brother had returned, he refused to go in. Look at verse 28. But he was angry. What sort of heart there? The heart of selfishness. Angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. And when his father entreated him, he essentially explodes. And notice what he says to his father. Notice how many I's and me's are in this. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. This son of yours, he wouldn't even acknowledge him as a brother at this point. He was so mad at him. For getting away with something, seems to be. Maybe his thought behind it all. He was self-centered, not father-centered. Okay, that about the Lord's purpose on this occasion. Why did he tell us this story? In verses 1 and 2, we are told who he's talking to. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbling said, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He's talking to those people. And it could be he's speaking to me. Maybe he's speaking to you. I'm getting ahead of the game here a little bit. If we have the attitude of this older son, we need to repent and get right with God. And again, as I said, these sins are dangerous. These sins of attitude, disposition, temperament, sins of our spirit. It's hard for us to see that we're guilty of such sins. I remember a dear sister in Christ who said, I'm not the type to complain, but guess what came next? Or a brother in Christ who has been opposed and is really getting bothered. He says, I'm not angry. And everybody but him sees that he's angry. Some of us, I know I have, seem to sympathize with the older son. But I understand how he feels. I mean, he had his cake and ate it too. He had all the fun over there in that far country of this partying. And now he gets to be home and have all this. But if this is the way we're thinking, in the context of this parable and understanding the purpose Jesus has for this parable, we need to pay attention to what Jesus tells us. What does the Father say The Father says he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In fact, he says that twice in Jesus' parable. And the very last words of the parable are these words. This is important for us to get. When a person is in sin, he is dead and needs to come alive again. He's lost and needs to be found. I'm afraid that we tend to forget the horror of sin. Maybe we have never really realized the horror of sin. We must fight it in ourselves and others with all the power of our being. The pleasure of sin is never equal to its deadly bite. The sins of selfishness, of attitude, will condemn us just as quickly, just as surely as sins of the flesh. We need to recognize from the scriptures what the right attitude needs to be. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Chapter 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's such a statement he makes there. Such a idea of sacrificial love for somebody else. And then chapter 5 and verse, starting with verse 7 of Romans, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That sacrificial love. Oh, how very important it is. I want to close with a couple of questions. First of all, let's ask ourselves, my life, now, right now, is best illustrated by which son? The wasteful son who left his father? Or the repentant son who returned to his father? Or the self-centered son who's active for the father, yet his heart was not right, was not with the father's heart? How would you classify yourself? As you find yourself separated from the Father in heaven by sins of body, or sins of attitude, won't you repent? Don't let it stay in your life any longer. The wonderful thing is, in reality, as opposed to this parable, in reality, we have an older brother. We're told that Jesus is our older brother in Hebrews 2, verse 11. And he and our Father wants us to be alive again. He wants you to be alive again. And don't be fooled by the ways of the world and the ideas of the world to think that, oh, I know I've got this sin in my life. I know I'm this way. I know I have this attitude, and the Bible clearly shows that I should not have this attitude. But I've been getting away with it, and I think I'll be okay. Don't deceive yourself. Sin is sin and separates you from God. You're dead and need to be alive again. You're lost and need to be found. And you can be. We urge you to come as we stand and sing.